Please turn with me now to the book of Revelation, to the Revelation chapter 22, to the very last verses in the Bible, Revelation 22, 18 to 21. You'll find that on page 1042 in the Bibles provided for you. Revelation 22, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. We've come now to our last week looking at the life of the Apostle John. We've come to the last words in the Bible, our last words from Jesus, the last words that Jesus speaks in the Bible, and John's last words that he wrote. As I read here, notice where John's attention is focused at the end. And where is he calling our attention to be focused at the end? Revelation chapter 22, 18 through 21, this is the word of God. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. With all. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. I once heard a Buddhist talking about the day that the Buddha died. If you don't know Buddhism, you may not know that Buddha is not actually a god figure in Buddhism. Buddha was a human teacher who was the most enlightened one, the one who taught the teachings that became Buddhism. And as the story goes, Buddha was going to die that day, and he knew he was going to die somehow, and so he told his followers that morning that he was going to die, and they started grieving and weeping and all these things, and he said, "Why are you wasting your time doing that? You should be asking me questions. You should be, like you normally do, you should be asking for my wisdom. You should be asking me so that I can tell you all the things that you need to hear before I'm gone. You got to take the opportunity while you can." And the picture there is of Buddha facing his followers, being ready to dispense his wisdom. This wise old man, ready to tell them everything that he knows that they need to hear from him, and they need to take the opportunity to hear from him what they need to know for their lives. Well, we've come here to our final moments with the Apostle John. And they weren't the final moments of his life. We do have church tradition that he was freed from his exile and ended up back in Ephesus. But there are our final words that we get from the Apostle John as an old man, late in life. And we've heard him teaching and exhorting us through his gospel, through his epistles. He was an old man with great wisdom by this point. We've heard all kinds of wise things from him. But with these final words from him and these final words in the whole Bible, what do we find? Or do we find an old man facing us, telling us, "You better get the most out of me while you can. Listen to me and all of my wisdom that I have to share with you." Is that John's orientation here? No, what we find is John not facing us, giving us all of his wisdom. We see him once again alongside us, facing Christ, showing himself to be a fellow disciple of Jesus Christ along with us, pointing us to him, pointing us to Jesus again, even in these final words. John was still waiting. We hear in John's words here at the end, he was waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus. He was waiting for Jesus to come back, or he was waiting for Jesus to take him to be with him. And so John reminds us in the way that he presents these final words of this prophecy, of this book, he reminds us where our focus should be, where your focus should be, no matter how long you've lived in this world, no matter how much wisdom you have gained, no matter how much others look up to you for your years of experience or your knowledge. A life of following Jesus is always a life looking forward. It's always a life looking forward to Jesus, because as long as we're still on this earth, we're waiting to see him. So brothers and sisters, whether you have lived many years already or you're just beginning, humanly speaking, look forward to King Jesus' return until your last day on this earth. Brothers and sisters, look forward to King Jesus' return until your last day on this earth. Now, while we're waiting for Jesus' return, John shows us here in these final verses that one key aspect of our attitude, of our perspective in this life, of being faced towards Jesus, of looking forward to him, is how we handle God's word. So first of all, expect Jesus' return and don't add to his word. Part of looking forward to him returning is to expect his return and don't add to his word. Look at what John says here in verse 18. He says, if you add to the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. This is a heavy warning. This is a serious warning not to add to the word of God, not to add to the prophecy that he has given here. Now, there's always discussion about whether John is referring here to the book of Revelation or referring to the whole Bible. It's certainly right here at the very end of the Bible, and so you read it here and you think, well, he's talking about this whole book. And the truth is, I think from the way he speaks here in this book of prophecy and the way he refers to the plagues and things like that, I think he's talking about the book of Revelation. But this is a principle that we find all through Scripture, that there is such a thing as the authoritative word of God to which we must not add. It's all through Scripture, this idea that there is a written word of God, that there is a word of God, a prophetic word of God that we have no right to add to. You see that in Deuteronomy twice, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you. And that comes up a couple times there in Deuteronomy. We just read from Proverbs. In Proverbs 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then all through the Old Testament, you have cases of false prophets speaking in the name of the Lord, and the Lord condemning them in the strongest terms for taking that name on their lips when they weren't really speaking the word of the Lord. This is all through the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were dealing with these false prophets who were saying, thus says the Lord, when that was not what the Lord said at the time. And again, the Lord condemns that in the strongest terms. It is deadly serious to say, thus says the Lord. And we had better be sure, absolutely sure, that what we're saying is the word of God. If we're going to say, thus says the Lord, we must not add anything to it. And that idea is all through the Old Testament. It's all through the word of God. But it has particular weight here at the end of the book of Revelation, having learned about Christ and learned about his second coming, because Christ's return adds a whole another level of seriousness to adding to the word of God, to how we think about adding to the word of God. Notice that John draws our attention to the plagues described in this book. He says, if you add to the word of God, God will add to you. It's the same word, the sort of a play on words here. He will add these plagues that we've just read about. But think about where these plagues have come from all through the book of Revelation. Remember that John saw the throne room of God, and there was no one worthy to open the scroll until Christ came. And it was Christ who was worthy to open the seals, and that unleashed these judgments on the earth, these plagues on the earth, and it was Jesus' angels that were blowing the trumpets and pouring out the bowls, and all of these things were Christ at work in this world. And if those partial judgments came from the hand of Christ, those suffering types of tribulation and suffering that have been going on through all of human history, how much more is it serious that that Savior and King is coming back to this earth? And when you think about adding to that prophecy, if you add to the word of God, you're going to have to look the author of that word. You're going to have to look the eternal word himself in the face and give account for what you have said is the word of God. That's how serious adding to the word of God is. Someone claiming to speak in the name of an absent authority, to falsely claiming to speak in the name of an absent authority, is something that we see come up in stories all the time. You can think of Robin Hood and Prince John claiming to have the authority of King Richard while Richard was gone. Or you could think of, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, the ape named Shift, who claims to speak in the name of Aslan and tells the people of Narnia, the creatures of Narnia, to do all kinds of things because he claimed to speak in the name of Aslan, and gets them to do it because they fear Aslan. Or kids, maybe you have at some point, or maybe one of your older siblings, probably your older siblings, probably not you, have lied about what your parents have said to get your siblings to do something. Maybe you said, Mom said you have to do this. And Mom's gone right now. And you say, well, Mom said you have to. And you're, what are your siblings supposed to do, right? If Mom's coming home and they've got to obey what Mom said, right? But what happens when the authority figure returns? King Richard comes back. Aslan returns. Mom comes home. And what happens to the liar? Friends, this is deadly serious. Is that how you think about adding to the Word of God, adding to Jesus' Word? Now, when you think of adding to the Word of God, you maybe immediately think of extreme examples like those who have additional scriptures. You think of the Mormon faith with their extra Book of Mormon, or you think of any of the other cults that have had a written record from their leader for the Christian Science, or groups like that that have their own scriptures that are held on the same level of scripture. And we say, well, of course, we wouldn't do that. We don't do that. And that's what we think of as adding to the Word of God. But friends, there are much more subtle ways of adding to the Word of God that have been a great danger for us, that we have struggled with as a denomination over our history. We might think, what's the harm in adding some rules to the Christian life if it's a good idea, even if it's not absolutely required by Scripture? If we don't want our children to commit a certain sin, we might make some rules that make sure they don't even get close to that, and we tell them it's wrong to do this other thing that's not actually wrong in the eyes of God, but we tell them it's right or it's wrong because we don't want them to get even close to what's really right or wrong. And we build fences outside of the law of God, and we think we're wiser than God, and we create these extra rules, and we say, this is right, this is wrong. And as a church, we have erred in this way in the past. We've recognized as a denomination, we've erred in this way in the past, where we've said, this is absolutely right or wrong, and we've gone beyond the law, the Word of God, and we've bound the consciences of our members in a way that is not required by the Word of God. And friends, it may feel safer to us, it may feel okay to us, because it's not taking away the commands of God. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't take away the commands of God. We're just adding a little something to help a little bit. But the problem there, I should say, there are times when it's wise for you to create your own restrictions for yourself, to say, I'm weak in this particular area, I'm going to cut off the hand, I'm going to pluck out the eye, I'm going to not engage in this certain thing because it's unwise for me. But the moment that you start to enforce it in the lives of others, whether it's your children, other members of the church, and say, this is absolutely right or wrong, when God's Word doesn't say that, friends, you are adding to the Word of God. Jesus views adding just as seriously as taking away from His Word, according to this passage here this morning. And so, friends, we need to protect the opportunity in our church for questioning whether things are truly from the Word of God. The moment that we stop being able to question certain things, the moment we stop being able to ask questions and say, is this really from the Word of God? That's when things that have been added to the Word of God are allowed to stand, and they keep growing, and we keep adding things, and what we end up with is not the practice of the true Christian faith. And that sounds scary to us, that sounds dangerous to us, that we allow questioning, that we allow a process for testing things by the Word of God. But friends, we must be as committed to that as we are to not loosening the Word of God. This concept also has, this of not adding to the Word of God, has impact on what Bible version you use, or how you think about the Bible versions that you read. You may know that the ESV has some words or phrases in a few places missing from some other versions. It's not just the ESV, but some versions have words that other ones don't. And it's very small instances. The vast majority of the Word of God is the same, whether you're reading the King James Version or the ESV or the New King James or something like that. But when you look at those questions, there's the reason that those are different is because we have differences in our Greek manuscripts going back. And we look at that and we say, well, we need to test and figure out. Now, is this most true to, from what we can tell, to what the original inspired and inerrant word of God was in its original form? And because we have different readings. And I don't think the ESV has it all right. I don't think the King James Version has it all right. But one of the dangers we run into when we look at those questions is that I see people saying, well, it's a good, true thing, so it should be in there. And there's a phrase or there's a word that, yes, it's a true idea, but if it doesn't belong, if it wasn't there originally, it doesn't belong. And sometimes it feels safer and better to keep everything that's extra because it's good and true. But friends, if our reason isn't that it's truly the Word of God, then it's not a good reason to have it in there. And so sometimes being deeply committed to the inerrant and inspired Word of God means arguing strongly that a phrase or a word doesn't belong in the Word of God. Sometimes it means arguing strongly that a phrase or a word does belong. But our reason needs to be that it's the Word of God, not that we think it should be there, or that it's just a good idea to have it in there. Now, the flip side of this idea of not adding, obviously, is that we are forbidden to take away from Jesus' word. And his return should also affect our view of that as well. So secondly, expect his return and don't take away from his word. Expect his return and don't take away from his word. What was the very first temptation to sin? And what did the serpent say when he was tempting Eve? Did God really say? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And friends, ever since, Satan and the world and the sinfulness of our own hearts has been trying to undermine the word of God and say, God didn't really say this. God didn't really say that. Now, a lot of what we've already been looking at about adding to Jesus' word applies to taking away as well. I do believe that what's said here in verse 19 is meant for the book of Revelation, but again, it applies to all of God's word as in principle, that all of God's word is something we can't take away from. And the same idea also applies that Jesus is returning and there's going to be a reckoning. All of this, you can't claim, if you're a kid and mom's gone and you say, well, mom said we have to do this, you also won't get away with saying, well, mom said we don't have to do this. If you take something away from what she said, you're also going to get in trouble. All those principles apply. But when you hear about taking away from the Word of God, I think we would pretty quickly say, well, of course not. We're not going to take away from the Word of God. We're not going to cut pages out of here. We're not going to be Thomas Jefferson in there cutting miracles out of the Bible. Of course we wouldn't do that. But I want to think about a couple of examples from church history spend some time on some examples here from church history that may seem fairly extreme to us, that people would be willing to do these things, but I hope you'll see that they actually came from well-meaning Christian people compromising on this point. One of those is what's sometimes referred to as the slave Bible. You may have heard of this. This was it's not strictly actually a Bible, and so this may be a misnomer, but there was a book that was published in the time in which slavery was practiced in the Caribbean. It was called Select Parts of the Holy Bible Selected for the Use of Negro Slaves in the British West India Islands. And it was an abbreviated Bible that was produced for presenting the gospel to these Africans who had been enslaved and brought to the Caribbean. And there were these Christian people, and what's been highlighted a lot when this was... there was a lot of attention on this a couple of years ago, and people were pointing out that this Bible, they abridged by taking out, guess what, the Exodus, where slaves are set free, and taking out a big chunk of Galatians where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. And the things that they chose to include were things like slaves or servants, be obedient to your masters, and passages that would reinforce the practice of slavery as it was done at the time. And there's been a lot of attention drawn to that, but realize that the motives behind this. There were well-meaning Christians in England who said, look at all these people who aren't being presented with the gospel. We need to get the gospel to them. But their slave owners would never allow the gospel to be the word of God to be presented in its whole form, because obviously that would cause problems for slavery. So we're going to cut it down because you don't need the Exodus to be saved. You don't need that part of Galatians to be saved. You just need the basics of the gospel. So they created this book that the slave owners would agree to because they wanted to bring the gospel to people. But in the process, think about how much of the Christian faith was undermined and how much sin was reinforced and encouraged. But again, it was because they had these good intentions. Some of them had these good intentions, but they didn't heed God's word here, not to take away from the word of God. Another case to think about is the Three Self Church in China today. That's the government-approved church in China. And this, after the days of the Communist Revolution, the communists said, okay, you can practice Christianity, and you can, if you're part of this Three Self Church, but you may not preach on this or this or this, and you can't, at various times throughout history, the Chinese government has said you can't preach this book of the Bible or that book of the Bible. And ironically, Revelation has been one of them that they've said you can't preach, the one that says don't take away from the Bible. But the government has said you may not preach this, you may not preach that. Now, Christian people in China looked at this and they said, okay, if we agree to this, we can be publicly Christian. We can have church buildings. We can have, people can see our faith. It's much more obvious. We're going to have an influence on our culture. Again, you don't need the book of Daniel to be saved. You don't need the book of Revelation to be saved, or so the thinking goes. You just need the basics of the gospel. So as long as we can still preach some of the word of God, that's better than nothing. But friends, what fruit has that borne as we look at the church in China? And more importantly, what does Jesus say here? Do not take away from the word of God. But again, there's a way of coming at these things where we'll start to justify them. We'll start to think, well, maybe this is okay as long as we have some of the word of God. Friends, we need all of the word of God. We must not take away from the word of God. Look at how seriously John writes about taking away from the word of God in verse 19. God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. If you look back at verse 15, how are the people outside the city described? People who don't have a right to the city. Look at the list. Verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's a list of what we think of as notorious sins, right? But then John says, if you take away from the word of God, you're in that same list. Do we treat taking away from the word of God with that seriousness? I don't know if you've ever heard of a Prince Rupert's drop. It's a piece of glass that's formed by dropping molten glass into cold water. And the way that it forms a sort of tadpole-shaped drop. And because it cools so quickly in that certain way, it has... The drop part of this shape is incredibly hard. You can put so much pressure on it and it won't crack, it won't break. But if you break off the very tip of the little tail, the end of this piece of glass, the whole thing explodes. It doesn't just shatter, all the stresses on that piece of glass blow apart when you crack one little piece off the top. Friends, that's what John is saying about the Word of God here. If you knowingly, unrepentantly, remove something from the Word of God, that is like any other unrepentant sin that disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. It is that serious, friends. We must not take away from the Word of God. Is that how you approach the Bible? How are you being tempted to take things out of the Bible or to remove things or gloss over things? We talk about this so often, but in our day and age in which speaking against homosexuality or speaking against transgenderism is so vehemently attacked, and the response that you get can be even violent, you will be tempted to try to say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that that's wrong, or we're just not going to talk about that because we don't want that kind of confrontation. Or if, as we've looked at the outpouring of rage against pro-life groups in the last week, in the last since this leak came out from the Supreme Court. You see the rage and you see the anger and the violence against people who are pro-life. We might be tempted to say, well, we just don't need to talk about that so much. Let's talk about something else. But friends, if the opportunity arises to say what the Word of God says on an issue and you refrain, test your heart on that issue. There are times to keep your mouth shut. There are times to talk about other things. But ask yourself why you stayed silent in that moment. Was it genuinely because you were trying to be slow to speak and quick to listen? Was it genuinely because you're trying not to cast your pearls before swine? Was it not answering a fool according to his folly? All those things are good. There are times, again, when you should keep your mouth shut. Or was it because you didn't want people to think of you as judgmental or think of you, your faith as teaching what it really teaches? Friends, we must not take away from the Word of God. Practically speaking, one of the ways to guard against taking away from the Word of God, maybe even unintentionally, is to read it yourself and to read it through the Bible, or read it whole books at a time. There's great value to devotionals or to reading someone else's thoughts on a few verses at a time. But if you don't ever read through the Bible progressively or just through a whole book at a time, the temptation is just to stick with those verses that we like or the verses that fit our thinking. And if you read through books, if you read through the Bible, you're going to be forced to come to certain passages and you say, really? That's what the Bible says? This is really what it says? And you have to come to terms with some of these things that people are tempted to take out of the Bible because they're not culturally acceptable today. And you might have to really wrestle with it. You might say, really? Does the Bible really say that? How can the Bible say that? And you have to wrestle with it and come to terms with it. But friends, that won't happen if you don't read the Bible for yourself progressively. Are you ready to look Jesus in the eye on that day when he returns and to answer for how you have handled difficult passages in the Bible or difficult topics in his word? Because that's what matters most here, as John encourages us to consider Christ's return. What you do with the Word of God has to do with your relationship with the Lord of all things who is coming back. Now, there's a lot of warning in what we've just been looking at, and it should be sobering, and I hope it has challenged you. But looking forward to Jesus returning doesn't just have that literal meaning of expecting his return. It also has the more ordinary sense of looking forward to something, desiring that day would come. And that's what we see next in this passage. Thirdly, desire his return and pray for it. Desire his return and pray for it. After these warnings, what does John record for us next? He records Jesus' final words spoken in the Bible. Surely I am coming soon. And then what's John's response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Think for a moment about why John was so ready to say this, so quick to say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Think about what John has just seen in the book of Revelation. In these visions that John has just had, John has had, on the one hand, he has had a vivid picture of the wickedness and the corruption of this world. Think of the visions that he's seen of the machinations of Satan, of the schemes of Satan as the dragon, with these beasts and with Babylon the Great and these great religious and political powers working against Jesus Christ, working against Jesus' people on this earth. The dragon, because he can't get at Jesus, going all around the world trying to destroy Jesus' people. That's what John has gotten a glimpse of what's really going on in this world. He's seen the defeat of these enemies of Christ. He's seen that this shiny exterior, and he's seen the seedy underbelly of this shiny exterior on this world. And he has seen that the comforts of this world that those against Christ enjoy will not last forever. He's seen the wickedness of this world and the corruption of this world, the dark struggle that's going on behind the scenes. He's seen this reminder that we are still the church militant through all our days on this earth, that there's never a time when we're done with that spiritual warfare. That's what he's been seeing again and again. And so, of course, he's ready to ask Jesus to come back to make these things right. But he hasn't just seen the corruption of the world. He's also just had the most vivid visions that anyone has ever had of the new heavens and the new earth, and of the goodness of what Jesus is bringing with him when he returns. The goodness and the abundance of the new heavens and the new earth. Just think about, if you've read Revelation 21 and 22 before, think about all the kinds of goodness that are described there and what Jesus is bringing back. The beauty and the symmetry and the rich materials that describe the new Jerusalem. Think about the nations bringing their glory into the new Jerusalem, and people together at peace with each other, and bringing the best of their cultures, the best of their of who they are, into one people together before the Lord. You see the refreshment and the healing of the new heavens and the new earth, that river of the water of life, and the tree of life with its leaves for healing, and its 12 different fruits, each one each month, and that refreshment and that sustenance. There's no more darkness. There's no more uncleanness or falsehood. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. Everything is as it was created to be. Everything is better than this world has ever been in our experience. John has just seen that. If you have ever been tempted to think that you'd really rather get a little bit of the good life here now before Jesus returns, you'd rather that Jesus doesn't come back yet because you'd kind of like to experience some of the good things of this life first. And I know the younger you are, the more you're tempted to think this way, and I've been there myself. Know that, or meditate on the goodness of this creation, new creation that is described in Revelation. Whatever it is that you hoped to enjoy in this life, it cannot compare to what that new life will bring. There is no sense in which you will be missing out if Jesus were to come back right now. Because most importantly, not just the richness of this new creation, not just the physical and spiritual blessings of this place, most importantly, this new heavens and new earth that John has just seen is where Jesus is. It's where God is with us as his people. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Think of this again from John's perspective. John was so close to Jesus on this earth for those few years they had together. And by now he's lived many years since those days. And in these visions, he got to see Jesus again. He got to see Jesus' face again in these visions. And he'd heard Jesus say, "Surely I'm coming soon." But then as these visions faded, or went away from his view, and he didn't get to see Jesus again. And as this vision, he couldn't see heaven with his eyes anymore. He had to see with his eyes of faith again. And he's brought back to the reality of his exile. He's brought back to the reality of his elderly body with all of its aches and pains. Friends, how could he not say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? He missed Jesus again, and he wanted to see him again. Wanted to see him face to face. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to be with him? We've been pretty comfortable in the U.S. as Christians over the history of this nation. We're told all the time to get the most out of this life, to live it up, look forward to the high points of this life particularly. And maybe that's got a hold of you in a big way. Maybe for you, you're looking forward to certain things you'll do in your career, things you're going to achieve in this life. Maybe you're looking forward to marriage or to being a parent, to having children. Maybe you're looking forward to travel, to seeing the world, to seeing the things that this world has to offer. You don't want to miss out on those things. But there's certain, fill in the blank. I don't know all of your dreams. I don't know the things that you might want to accomplish in this life. But do you desire that Jesus would come back more than those things? Do you see why it's so much better that Jesus would come back than any of those things? If you're struggling with that, I would love to talk it over with you. I'd love to talk through why you can't possibly be missing out. But it could also be that this fear of Jesus' return, or a lack of a desire for Jesus to return, may come from a heart that doesn't want to see Jesus. Is it possible that that's you this morning? You like the sound of a new heavens and new earth. You like the sound of a place of perfect peace and no pain and no sickness. You like the sound of a good life, but you don't really want to see Jesus. Are you at peace with him? Will it be good news for you to see him face to face? Do you love him? Do you believe that he loves you? Well, if you're not sure, friends, come to him now. Come to him, pray to him, ask for his forgiveness, ask for his mercy and his grace, and the good news is that he will give it to you. He will welcome you if you truly trust in him. That day that you get to see him face to face will be the day when you see the man who was willing to suffer the wrath of God in your place. The eternal Son of God who was willing to give up the glory of heaven to suffer all the indignities of this world and the shame of death on a cross for you. You'll see face to face the only human who has ever loved you perfectly. And the eternal God who has shown you perfect grace. Because how does the word of God really end here? This written word of God in verse 21. It ends. What are the last words we ever hear from the Apostle John? The last words we'll hear from him until we see him again one day. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus. The unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus. John was waiting until his last day on this earth to see that gracious Savior. And now he has gone on ahead of us. And he's with Jesus again. His race that he followed for so many years, longer than any of the other apostles, if we understand correctly, his race was finished. But yours goes on. And until Jesus takes you to be with him, or until he returns, keep looking forward. Keep your eyes set on him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity that your word brings, for the way it helps us to think about our lives on this earth with the right perspective, to see it in light of what you are doing, and in who Jesus is. But Lord, we confess that our hearts are so often attached to this world more than they should be. And we ask that you would give us a greater desire to see you, a greater desire to be with you. And we do ask, as your word says here, as our brother John said so many years ago, come, Lord Jesus, we want to be with you. We want to see this world made right. We want to see you come in righteous judgment and mercy all at once. So, Lord, please come. And until that day, give us the grace by the work of your Spirit to look forward. We pray this in Jesus' name.